scripture this morning be 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13. As for the Spirit searches everything. Oh, lost that one. As for the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows of a person's thoughts except through the Spirit of that person, which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God and the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this word, not touched by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting Spirit's truth for those who are spiritual.
Good morning, church. Bob and I are old school. We like to bring paper with us and don't rely on electronics. And the reason for that is because by the time you get ready to read scripture, the prompter up here decides to take a break. So I'm glad to have somebody else that's old school with me, Bob. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. It's good to be here this morning. Good to be with you, both in person, online. I've been in ministry, a full-time preaching. Well, I've been preaching for about 23 years, give or take a little bit. And in that time, I've served with three congregations and probably about a dozen different elder administrations. When I say administration, I mean different mix of elders. And I'll say this, the eldership that I'm serving under now, I'm blessed to be a part of, blessed to be serving under them, blessed to have them as our shepherds. One of the best elderships I've worked with. And, you know, we need to measure our elders by 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But one of the ways I look at it, leadership, is when a person is willing to make a decision that they believe is the right decision, even though it's not an easy decision. It's easy to lead by popularity. It's easy to decide what decision can I make that's going to please the most or displease the fewest. But Jesus didn't lead that way. Jesus is the one who told his disciples, you need to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. And if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, then you're not worthy of following me. So Jesus was someone who was willing to, who believed in leading by what was needed rather than what was easy and comfortable. And I've watched our elders agonize over you and me as individuals and our spiritual walk and agonize over us as a flock and make decisions based on what they believe is best. They're not perfect any more than I'm perfect, any more than you are perfect. But I love to watch leaders who are willing to lead by what they believe is best and where they believe God's leading the flock and where God wants this congregation to go rather than what's easy. And so I'm pleased to be serving under one of the best administrations of elderships I've been a privileged to experience in my 23 years of preaching. That is the difference between consumerism and discipleship, which is really what this congregation is all about. When I first started looking to explore whether or not I wanted to come to Glenpool Church of Christ or wanted even to pursue Glenpool Church of Christ, one of the first things that goes to the website and pop it right up on the website is this isn't a body of believers who are consumer-minded. These are people who are disciples who long to be more like Christ, and that really is what this church is about. And I believe that's a good summation of what Christianity is about, people who long to be more like Christ. And so for those who feel that way, this is a great place to belong, a great place to learn, and a great place to serve. Our lesson this morning comes from John chapter 16. The title is The Convicted World. This is a passage that speaks of how the difference between God's people and the world, and the people of the world, people not, who are not only in the world but of the world. We're going to be reading from chapter 16 in just a moment. But by way of introduction, let me share this with you. Jesus has been warning his disciples throughout his public ministry of things that are coming ahead. In chapter 15, he warns his disciples that the world is going to hate them. And when Jesus talks about the world, when Scripture talks about the world, it's referring to people who are worldly, people who are not of God, people who don't seek God, people who are not seeking to be disciples. It's worldly people. And so Jesus in chapter 15 warns his disciples that the world will hate them. And he goes on to explain why. The world will hate them because they hated him first. And he goes on in chapter 15 to say that by extension, those who hate Jesus also hate God the Father. Now, I suspect that was a word that landed rather difficult with the disciples. I don't think it was the common thought among the people of Jesus' day that when the Messiah comes, that would be a divisive act. I think everybody believed, at least among the Jews, that when the Messiah came, they're all going to rally around this Messiah that they've been waiting for generations. They'll rally around the Messiah. They'll celebrate him. They'll all come together. It'll be a unifying act rather than one that's divisive. But Jesus warns his disciples that they're going to hate the disciples because they hated him. And I think it was also something that was very damning for the Jews, because Jesus said, if they hate me, that means they hate the Father also. Now, the Jews felt perfectly privileged, if you would, to reject Jesus and still claim love for the Father. And Jesus says that's not possible. And then in chapter 16, he tells them that he's leaving them, another warning, that he's leaving them. But he gives them a word of comfort. He wants the disciples to see his departure as a positive thing. Now, this was not how they envisioned the Messiah and what the Messiah would be doing. This is not what they thought was going to happen. But Jesus says that his leaving is a good thing, because when he leaves, he'll ask the Father, and the Father will send a counselor. Some translations say a comforter or a helper. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to continue Jesus' ministry in ways that the disciples couldn't even dream of in that day and in that moment. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit's going to continue Jesus' ministry is by convicting the world. And as we read, you'll see we're going to have a proper trial, we're going to have a courtroom setting, evidence is going to be presented, and then the jury is going to deliberate, and we're going to find a verdict. And the verdict is guilty as charged. Begin reading from John chapter 16 and the latter part of verse 4. It'll be on the screen, but please feel free to open your Bibles as well. John 16, beginning at the midway through verse 4. I did not tell you this, and this is the struggle that's coming ahead, the struggle that's before the disciples. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the helper, the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, let's do a little gymnastics here. Skip with me down to verse 12, and then we'll pick back up later on the missing verses in just a moment. So he's going to convict the world, we find in verse 8. Now, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine, and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit's here, and part of the Holy Spirit's work is going to be convict the world. Well, on what? Well, if you look at verse 9, the world is guilty in regard to sin. There's your first blank. The world is guilty in regard to sin. Verse 9. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Because men do not believe in me. At the heart of most sin, at the core of most sin, is a disbelief in Jesus, a refusal to believe that Jesus is the Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior, the Messiah, the one whom God has promised. Now, those who accept Jesus as their Savior, those who are baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, according to Acts 2:38, those are the ones who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he says back in verse 13 of the text we read this morning, John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides believers into all truth. And so here's evidence being presented. Believers baptized into Christ receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit guides them into all truth. So if the world would receive Jesus, if the world would accept Jesus, if the world would embrace Jesus as its Messiah, as its Savior, as its God-given deliverer, then the world would receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would guide them away from sin and toward Christ. But because the world, those people who reject Jesus, have rejected him, they do not receive the Spirit. They do not have the counselor, the comforter, the helper that comes alongside them. And the idea is that they are left to their own devices. And therefore, they are convicted of sin because they've not come to Jesus in faith. The Holy Spirit exposes their blame. You go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, around verse 18, there's this, John begins to lay out, there's only two choices here, Jesus or death. Those who accept Jesus have salvation. Those who accept Jesus are relieved from God's wrath. John 3:18 says those who reject Jesus are condemned. John 3:36 says that they are still under God's wrath. And so for those who reject Jesus, they're condemned, they're under God's wrath, and then the reason for that is not so that God can write them off and dismiss them and say they're no longer valuable, it's to bring them to repentance so they recognize their need for a Savior. But as they stand rejecting Jesus, they are condemned in regard to sin. Why? Because Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the deliverer. He's the God-chosen Savior of the world. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says, before the creation of the world, before God ever created the first plant, the first tree, the first animal, the first human to sin, God decided that Jesus Christ was going to be the solution to sin, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Deliverer, and that he was going to come and be the sacrifice for everyone before the creation of the world. He's the one-of-a-kind Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that he redeemed the lost. He bought them back by his blood. He brought lost souls back from their empty way of life. And then we're told that salvation is found in no one else because there's no other name under heaven by which men are given to be saved. If you want to avoid guilt, the only way to do that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when the world rejects that option, they'll reject salvation and they remain in God's wrath. True believers, those who commit their lives to Christ, who take up their cross and walk with him and submit to the Master. Well, what does that mean to you and me? The take home, I think, for this is that God's calling us to commit and submit. Commit to the fact that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. Commit to the fact that he's the only one who has the right to be Lord and Master of our life because he's our deliverer. And then submit to Christ's leading in our life. To submit to the Spirit's counsel in our life. Submit to what God's called us to be. And submit to living a life that gives glory to Jesus Christ as the one who delivered us from our sin. Submit and commit. All right, well, if the world's guilty according to sin, how else is the world guilty? Well, according to Scripture, the world is guilty in regards to righteousness. The world is guilty in regard to righteousness. And this comes from John chapter 16 and verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. All right, Jesus is one of a kind. There's none other like him. There's no one else. There's no other being, not much less person, there's no other being in all the world of which Scripture says ever to be revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed in the world, and taken up in glory. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. No other being, human or otherwise, can claim that. He's a one-of-a-kind person. He's the epitome of what it means to be holy and righteous in God's sight. He's the walking, living, breathing, talking example of what God means to be righteous, to be right with him. He's one of a kind. There's none other like him. And the problem with that is because he is one of a kind, the problem comes when people reject him and his righteousness. He has a unique righteousness, a different from all of the world. And instead of recognizing Jesus' righteousness, the world, the people of the world, accuse him of being a blasphemer, Matthew 26:65. And they try to kill him, John 7:19. Again, the root of their sin is the refusal to accept Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Not only that, there's even more damning evidence against those who have a self-righteousness, and that's Jesus' ascension into heaven. The ascension into heaven leads to the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The arrival of the Holy Spirit leads to the comfort of the counselor, guiding people into all righteousness. Those who lose that don't have a righteousness from God. What they wind up with is a self-righteousness. When you and I try to decide what's right, without God, without Jesus, without the example of Jesus, the scriptures that we have, the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we try to decide what's right based on what we think is right, it becomes self-righteousness. Self-directed righteousness. And that's what Jesus is accusing the world of here in John. A self-righteousness. And so the ascension into heaven brought the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. And when people try to decide what's right on their own, it becomes self-righteous. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so the ascension brings about this further division. Not only does it prove that Jesus, who he claimed to be, returning back to the heaven which he came from, the Father, but it also brings this cycle of events that brings the Holy Spirit that leads the believers into righteousness, but leaves the unbelievers to a self-righteousness. That means as believers that you and I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we need to be the model of Christ's righteousness. Not what I deem is right, not what you deem is right, but what Christ deems is right. Jack touched on this in the auditorium class this morning about people who are led by their own tastes, their own desires, their own preferences, their own thoughts. And we live in a world that does that. And that's the epitome of consumerism. That's one of the first things when I saw about this congregation. They're not embracing consumerism, which is unique. And unfortunately, it's even unique to some degree among the church. It's so easy because we swim in this pool of consumerism to be caught up in it. And that's the epitome of what's going on here. I'm going to do what I think's right. I'm going to do what I believe suits me. You do what you believe suits you. But we need to be the very model of Christ's righteousness, guided by the Holy Spirit to be what he's called us to be, not self-righteous, but what the model that Jesus gives us for righteousness. Guilty in regard to sin. Guilty in regard to righteousness. There's a third count brought against the world, and that is judgment. And the world is found guilty in regards to judgment. This comes from John chapter 16 and verse 11. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Back in chapter 7, forgive me, Jesus warned people to stop judging by mere appearance. Chapter 7, verse 24. Stop judging by mere appearance. There were people who were looking at Jesus, and forgive me for this, but they just looked at Jesus and goes, no, he's not what I want. He doesn't look the part. He's not tall and handsome like Saul. He's ruddy, yeah, but I mean, he's a carpenter's boy, for crying out loud. From Nazareth, can anything good come from there? He's not the king we wanted. He comes riding in on a colt, a donkey, not a white stallion like a victorious king. We want a guy that can swing a sword and can sway some people. We want a guy who can fix our problems. And they thought their biggest problem was Roman oppression. And so here comes Jesus, and they're looking at him, and they're judging by appearances, and they're saying, you know, he doesn't act like our religious leaders, like the Pharisees and the scribes. There's a reason for that. He doesn't fit the model that we've seen. He doesn't fit the model we've been told of what the Messiah should look like. He ought to be a warrior like David on a horse and a deliverer like Moses. He ought to be somebody who's gonna fix all of our problems and reign in Jerusalem and make us great again. And so in chapter 7, verse 20, someone accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. How crazy is that? The Son of God, God the Son, who comes to earth to do away with Satan's scheme to destroy souls. They claim he's demon-possessed. And so in verse 24 of chapter 7, Jesus appeals with the people, make right judgment. In spite of his teaching, the world is still judging Jesus according to their own set of corrupt values. And in that corruption, they are rejecting Jesus as their Savior. Why is that? Poor judgment. Just in one phrase, two words, just poor, poor judgment. It's wrong-headed and perverted. According to Jesus, false judgment originates with Satan. In chapter 8, verse 44, he says, Satan is the liar and the father of lies. So when Jesus calls for people to stop judging by appearance and to stop making false judgments and to use proper judgments, he's basically saying, stop following Satan. They've rejected Jesus. They've said they're not going to follow Jesus. But he's saying, if you're not going to follow Jesus, at least stop following Satan. He's a liar and a father of lies. And Satan stands condemned. And he stands condemned by Christ's victory at the cross. Colossians says that he triumphed over the powers and authorities at the cross. At the very moment in history where it looked like God had failed, where it looked like Jesus had fallen apart, after all, who needs a Savior that can't save himself? In that very instant, he is victorious over all of his enemies, including Satan. He wins over Satan. He wins over death. He wins over all of our big... If the Jews thought Roman oppression was their biggest problem, Jesus comes and deals with Satan and death. Sin, Satan, and death. All three of those are bigger than Romans. If you think you've got problems, if we think we as a people, as a state, as a congregation, as a nation, if we think we've got problems, praise God that he sent his Son to deal with sin, Satan, and death. So here, judge rightly. In chapter 12 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, beginning in verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Why? Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Why? When I'm lifted up, the earth will be drawn to all my, I'll draw all men to myself. Jesus points to the cross and says, this is the pivotal moment in history. This is the pivotal moment in history when God wins. When sin, Satan, and death are defeated, and so people make wise judgments. Make wise judgments. Don't judge on appearance. The first thing that you and I need to do in making wise judgment is embrace the concept that Jesus really is who he claims to be. And we go, oh, well, that's why we're here, right? That's what we're doing here. That's why we got up and got dressed on a Sunday morning. Good. We accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We accept that Jesus relinquished the glory he had in heaven, came down to earth to live the way we did. He's fully human, fully God. That he's been tempted in every way and found sinless and without sin. He offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross for you and me. Hallelujah, praise God, right? Amen? Some questions are rhetorical, some aren't. The other part of that is we embrace Jesus as our Lord. I don't know about you, church, but it's easy for me to embrace Jesus as my Savior. Hallelujah, somebody went to the cross for me so I don't have to. Thank goodness it's his blood that had to be shed for my sins because my blood has been tainted by sin and it won't work. And so hallelujah, I'm thankful for that. The other side of that coin is if he's my Savior, he's my Lord as well. And what that means, he's master of my life. And church, we need to be people who accept Jesus for who he is. Not only our Lord and Savior, but master of our lives. So when we want to do something that seems right to us, but not to God, self-righteous. We need to be willing to embrace Jesus as Lord. When Jesus turns the other cheek and we're given a chance to do the same, oh, church, now we're just meddling, right? When Jesus says, take up our cross and follow him, and every morning we have a chance to take up our cross. When Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for them, and we have a chance to love our enemy and pray for them. When Jesus says, love people like you love yourself, that's what I mean when I say take Jesus for who he is. It's more than an academic exercise. It's more than a frame of mind. It's a commitment to be disciples who long to be more like Christ. That's what we say we're about. And it also means recognizing Satan for who he is. He's the father of lies. Lying is his native language. And so when something or someone comes along and puts that little bug in your ear that something might be right that the Bible doesn't say is right, something might not be wrong that the Bible says is wrong, but, you know, let's think about this. Let's read those passages a little differently. Let's come at it from a different angle. Let's, if worse comes to worse, let's just ignore that. Because, church, we live in the world. We're in the world, not of the world. You remember Jesus' prayer? He's not asking, Jesus calls to the Father and doesn't ask him to remove the disciples from the world. He said, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Protect them from the evil one. We need to be people who use right judgment. Use right judgment at what's right and what's wrong. Not self-righteousness, God's righteousness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit teaches us that innocence before God is only found in Christ Jesus. That innocence before God is only found in Christ Jesus. I've been blessed and fortunate in my life. I was going to say I've never gone before a judge, but I have. Never mind, we'll just go into something else. Yeah, when I was, right before Jenny and I married, I guess I was 18, barely 19 maybe, and went before the judge for too many speeding tickets. Listen for you youngsters. It was one of those deals where the judge says, if I see you again in 6 months, you're going to be walking for a year. And I'm kind of like, Jack, I love cars. And I love the freedom that cars give me. And that church made an impression on me, and I got to tell you now, to this day, I'm about to turn 62, and I'm the slow guy in the family. Not just I'm not talking about Jan. I'm not going to throw her under the bus, but my family laughs at me because I put the cruise control on and go. And if we're late, we're late, and if we're early, we're early. But I'm not going to get another ticket because I'm still thinking about that judge back when I was 16 years old. Going, if I see you again, I remember as a kid in junior high, we went to go tour the jail. And you'd see those folks locked up in jail. And you'd think, my goodness, what did they do? And whatever it is, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be there. Satan is the one who says, it's okay. Speed a little bit. You won't get caught. Hurry a little bit. You're behind. Fudge a little bit. Just cut some corners here on righteousness. Cut some corners on serving God. Cut a few corners. You got a life to live. You got things to do. You got goals to accomplish. You got things you need. It's okay. The last thing you and I want, church, is to be found guilty before God. It's one thing for a judge to say, I'll see you in 6 months. It's another thing, God, to say, I'm not going to see you for eternity. Bob read for us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world. We're not in the world, we are in the world, not of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Church, God's freely given us salvation through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about being good enough to go to heaven because we never will be. We don't have to worry about defeating Satan because we never can. We don't have to worry about defeating death. We don't have to worry about defeating sin. All we got to worry about is coming to Christ in faith. And the Spirit teaches us that through his word. So they're not of the world, but of God. And here's the point. We want to come before God innocent. And the scripture says when we come to Christ in faith, we're baptized into Christ. We die with Jesus. We're buried in baptism, just like he's buried in the tomb. Raised just as Jesus was raised to a new life. Scripture says we're a new creation, a new creature, as we become Christians. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. We're left here on earth to be God's walking, talking representatives. We pick up where Jesus left off in our own imperfect, human, fallible way. Giving glory to God for the life he gives us. And then showing appreciation for the salvation he's given us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we have. Not a spirit of the world, but a spirit from God. So we understand what is freely given to us. I love the language that's used there. It's kind of like the euphemism for Christians who die and they just fall asleep. The salvation that was given through us was bought with the blood of our Savior. Freely given. It's freely given, but it didn't come free. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed us out of slavery to sin, out of slavery to Satan. Redeemed us out of the damage that we caused. To eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the call is, as long as we have the breath of life left in us, that we live in a way that gives glory to God. The world has been found convicted. It's been tried in a court. Evidence has been presented, and the world is found guilty of rejecting Jesus. And by doing so, missing out on the gift of the Spirit. And in doing so, missing out on being relieved from God's wrath. We have the opposite. We've come to Jesus in faith. We've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're now out from under God's wrath and God's pleasure and God's joy and God's adopted children with a home in heaven. If that's not you, then I want to make a plea to you here and at home. Today's the day. Now's the time. Make Christ your Lord and Savior. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins and begin a new life as a new creature. For those of us who've done that, our call is to live up to that. Making right judgments, living in a right way, making a model of what it seems to be following Christ, following his footsteps. And if we can help you with that, tell us how. Maybe you need to spend time in God's word. Maybe there's something that's on your heart we haven't talked about today. We could pray with you, walk with you, study with you, anything that you'd like. If we can serve you in some way, if you're at home, reach out to us. If you're here when we stand and sing, come forward. Tell us what we can do. Church, let's stand. Let's sing.